You're listening to Let's Talk, episode 64, brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network. Howdy, all. Father Corey Stika. Welcome to Let's Talk, our SQPN community podcast. Glad you could join us. Real quick, before we introduce our panelists, I just want to thank everyone for listening. And if you enjoy what you're hearing, please do leave comments on things like Apple Podcasts. Leave reviews and everything, because it definitely helps to bring some more exposure to Let's Talk and the other podcasts we have here at SQPN. We want more people to listen to our shows, and by leaving comments, by leaving reviews, it really does help other people when they're looking for the content that we provide. So please do consider doing that. Well, this week we've got two regular panelists. I think we can call you guys regular panelists. You guys are on enough times. First, Lisa Hendy's back. How's it going, Lisa?
It's going awesome, Father Corey. Life has been a little stressful, but I'm super happy to be on the show today, especially talking about the topic that we're taking on today.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah. I know you've been having some family issues. Prayers for you on that, definitely. And then Mike Creevy's also with us again. How's it going, Mike?
It's good. I just started teaching full time again at doing ninth grade theology. So at a new school. So it's been a wild month.
I bet.
May the force be with you.
Yes, indeed.
Exactly. Oh, boy. That's a difficult age to teach. So we definitely have sympathy. Let's put it that way.
It's fun, though.
Oh, yes. So we're going into the month of October. We're about a week away as we release this. And the month of October is kind of an important one in the church, as far as every month we have a devotion that a month is assigned to. So one month is the Sacred Heart, one month is Our Lady of or Immaculate Heart of Mary, and so on. There's all these different devotions. Interestingly, Our Lady, I think, has three or four of the months are named for her in one way or the other. Well, the month of October is the month of the Rosary. Again, talking about Our Lady. And so it's kind of interesting to look not just at the Rosary itself and the month surrounding it, but also the saints that are attached to the Rosary and to prayer as a whole. And October is just full of them. That's the funny part, is that I'm sitting here looking at our handy dandy little parish calendar here, and I see so many saints where prayer was such a part of their life and their teaching. St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, St. Teresa of Lisieux, St. Francis of Assisi. That's the big one. Everybody thinks of St. Francis of Assisi. That's when we get the dogs blessed. And, there's so much more than that. St. Teresa of Jesus, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who promoted the devotion to the Sacred Heart of our Lord, and so on. And, of course, Saint John Paul the Great, John Paul II, is also within his feast day is also within October. So that was a big part of his papacy, was prayer, especially to Our Lady. But it very much is a important month as far, again, for talking about prayer. Now, for either of you, is there any saints that you know of off the top of your head, or that you've looked at that you have special devotion that their feast days are in October?
Should I let Mike go first, since he's the theology teacher?
Sure.
I feel it unlikely that you're going to choose mine, so you can go first.
No, it's so funny, because I'm looking at the October calendar, too, just in preparation here, and it is amazing, because, every time I thought I had the list complete, looking ahead, I'm like, oh, okay, well, Our Lady of the Rosary, of course, that's a big one, because I still think she should be known as Our Lady of Victory, but that was our... a shout out to our old parish up in State College, PA, Penn State, up there. My wife was getting her PhD, and we were parishioners at Our Lady of Victory for 4 years there.
Oh, sure.
So that was kind of near and dear to our heart. And they always had a big, festival for that sort of patronal feast. Father mentioned St. Francis, and you've got just going down the list as far as the biggies, St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Luke, you've got Simon and Jude. October's just riddled with all of these incredible figures, whether or not they were champions of the Rosary. They might have lived before it became a popular devotion, but clearly, you know, it's a, I don't know how they all ended up in October, but it is interesting.
Yeah, it's kind of a powerhouse month. Well, how about you, Lisa? What would you have to, which ones would you
pick?
Okay,
so I'm going to say my top two. So the runner up to my top one, I'm going to save my top one for second. And it sounds funny to say that they're a runner up, but the Guardian Angels on October 2nd.
Well, there you go.
And, and Mike, I think you're a little younger than I am, but people my age, so I'm 56, and a lot of us grew up with this very classic Guardian Angel picture on our wall when we were growing up and praying, to our Guardian Angels as we drifted off to sleep every night, which is still something that even in my adult age, I do now. And I prayed that prayer with my own children for so many years. Mm. And I think I don't have just one guardian angel, but like a squadron of them, because they have saved me from so many crazy instances. So I got to give a huge shout out on October 2nd to my guardian angels. Oh, yeah. But my probably my top saint we celebrate on October 1st, which is mentioned by Father Corey, Therese of Lisieux. And a lot of people don't like the little flower because they think she's kind of sticky sweet. And I think that's because they've put so many pictures on her online that have been photoshopped so much. But she's such an amazing saint and a doctor of the church, and, you know, just really a remarkable woman. And I don't think that one gets to be a doctor of the church if it's just because you look good holding roses. So I love her spirituality, The Little Way. You know, I think if you take her book, which is kind of written in this very, well, Story of a Soul, written in this very kind of flowery, you know, language of her period. And if you translate it into kind of, you know, 21st century philosophy, it's just still really stands up. So much of it is so beautiful and so pertinent to the life that we live. And I just love her, and I love celebrating her in October.
Oh, yeah. Well, I have to admit, the first time I tried to read Story of a Soul, I couldn't get more than halfway through. I didn't even get to the point where she got into the convent, because she seemed like a spoiled brat. And, you know, actually, you look at her as a child, and she actually kind of was.
She was.
I mean, she grew out of that, and she realized, you know, there was more to life than just making it about her. Because there's one incident where, and this was kind of the turning point at her part, where she basically all but threw a temper tantrum. I mean, she was just in tears because she didn't get what she wanted for Christmas. I mean, that's a lot of kids. I mean, are like that. And she overheard her parents commenting about it, and it was kind of a turning point for her.
You know. Don't you think it was that strong will, though, that also helped her get her vocation early when she basically would have normally been turned away from the Carmel, and she was, you know, invited to come and you know, received approval to go in. But, you know, not to underput her mom and dad, who themselves have been beatified, Lewis and Zelly Martin. They knew what they were doing themselves. So what a holy family.
Absolutely.
And I think that if you can get through the stickiness of the sweetness of what she writes, it's just so beautiful. So give it a try again, Father Corey.
Yeah. Oh, no, I did. Like I said, the first time I tried to read it, I did read it as part of our seminary classes and got so much more out of it. I do love some of the stories about her, though, where she had the one sister that annoyed her because she kept clacking her teeth. She had dentures and kept clacking her teeth, and it drove her up the wall. But she was was the nicest to that sister.
Yeah. And don't you think that kind of like is relevant? I mean, when I read her and she talks about things like that, that actually gives me hope. I mean, I don't think I'm ever going to be a canonized saint, but it gives me hope that even in my humanity and even in the times when I mess up, that, you know, if she could do it, I can too. So,
yeah. Oh, we all have that one person. We all have that one person.
Yeah. Well, and I think on the same line, too, you know, as far as looking to them for their example, which is really, you know, the whole point, you know, I almost missed, you know, 2 weeks after St. Therese, you know, St. Teresa of Avila. Yeah. And, you know, what's interesting to me, I'm no expert on her, but what always struck me about her from what I've heard that's just so fascinating is, you know, you grow up hearing about her and she's this titan. And then on a closer examination, like, you know, by all accounts, she didn't have anything resembling some sort of incredible, notable spiritual life, you know, until I think well into her 40s.
Right.
You know, before all of the stuff we tend to associate her with happened. And Mother Teresa, by the same token, she's back in September, of course. But, you know, and I'm, you know, I'm 35. So, I mean, I'm still feeling youthful and everything. But there's still some things where I'm like, am I ever going to get this right?
You know? Yeah.
and it's encouraging, you know, every time you see one of these saints who, you know, still struggled with something or didn't maybe hit that moment where the vocation that now we all associate them with. Didn't even, you know, come to them. They weren't ready for it until they were, you know, older, you know, so I think that's really a neat thing too. You don't get from the stained glass all the time.
Yeah, exactly.
Hey, Father Corey, can we ask you about the blessing of the pet since you're a priest?
Yes.
And I mean, I love sure. St. Francis of Assisi, and I have such fond memories with my kids in elementary school. In our school, all the kids didn't get to, it was only reserved for the fourth graders to bring their pets. Probably the priest decided he didn't want a zoo with 700 pets at school. But do you do it in your parish?
I've done it hit or miss. A lot of times it's whether or not I remember, to be honest with you. Usually it's like, oh, I should. You know, because obviously you got to plan for it. You got to schedule for it. But there have been times where it's, oh, it's October 4th. Oh, well, oops. I've done it before. We've got a nice backyard that's kind of semi enclosed where it's got a fence around it. But then there's ways to get out. But it's at least enclosed back there. And that works out really well where people can line up out there. We have had situations where people brought dogs that maybe shouldn't been in public because they're a little bit aggressive, but
then we need the blessing.
That's why they want the blessing.
Exactly. But we've had a lot of too, or, you know, they bring all kinds of animals and it's been wonderful. And I'd like to do it again. I probably will try to do it again this year. The tough part in October is that's our changeover time. We're kind of entering into our weather changeover time here in Montana. So October 4th could be absolutely sunny and beautiful, or it could be threatening to snow. I mean, so,
in October?
Yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. They're already talking snow here in the next couple of weeks. So we're far enough north that that's a reality of life here. But getting back to the saints, you know, one important thing is the saints do show us, many saints do show us the example for prayer. And that's why having this feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Victory. Mike, why don't you tell the story of why was it called Our Lady of Victory up until about 40, 50 years ago?
Well, you know, you're putting me on the spot, Father. No, you know, it's funny. I've heard different accounts. I haven't really dug into it too much in particular, but I think some of it, you know, might have come across as a little bit, you know, does Our Lady of Victory sound a little too triumphalistic or that kind of thing? Which, right. If it's that, I'm like, well, it's the Blessed Mother. I mean, she's the Queen of Heaven. We could give her that. But I think that, you know, to try to emphasize the importance of the rosary in a sense of like what brought about the victory, you know, is always kind of my understanding of looking at, you know, those incredible events, you know, from back in, you know, with this, well, the Battle of Lepanto, of course, yes. You know, and then later on, you know, about a century later, the siege of Vienna, you know, but the importance of these big moments when, you know, the Holy Father calls for this, you know, at the time worldwide, which mostly Europe, you know, at that time, but the praying of the rosary, the trusting in the Blessed Mother to be able to draw us together and to sort of see this victory for her son, you know, that it's always pointing to Christ. So that's kind of, you know, the takeaway I've gotten from it, you know, the importance of don't treat the rosary as just some sort of rote prayer, some boring little quaint, you know, thing. Remember that it's the rosary that's at the heart of this story of victory. So that's
absolutely
what I think of with it, you know.
No, that's exactly it. It really did come out of the Battle of Lepanto specifically, but also in this understanding that the rosary is arguably the most powerful prayer that we have outside of the Holy Mass itself. You know, the Holy Mass obviously being the greatest prayer that we have because it's a joining in the sacrifice of our Lord. But the rosary is the next level. And it does come from this, you know, using the rosary as this intercessory prayer for this victory. Because one thing I don't think a lot of Catholics realize is a lot of people don't realize looking back at history is the Ottoman Empire was a grave threat to all of Europe.
Right.
I mean, they were the superpower of the time. And they were knocking on the door of Vienna. It wasn't until the Poles came that they were finally pushed out of there. I mean, think of how far from Turkey to Vienna, Austria it is. That's a long ways. And they were knocking at that door. They had basically the, as I understand, the Mediterranean Sea bottled up.
That's because I was thinking, Father, like, I know with you and I both having a military background, I tend to look at it from the standpoint of like, there's no way the Christians should have won.
Yeah. And that's the whole just point.
It's a miracle. You know, it really is.
I mean, so it was a huge deal, and it really was kind of the turning point in that whole ongoing war with the Ottoman Empire. If the Ottoman Empire had their way, they would have conquered all of Europe because they were, inroads through Spain. They were inroads through what we call Eastern Europe, much of Southeastern Europe. Right. And they were trying to take over all of Europe. And that was kind of the point where they finally got pushed back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why this was such a big celebration. And that's why the Feast of Our Lady of Victory was established, was to celebrate this fact. That through her intercession, this war was able to be won. I mean, there were problems in Europe, but this was a grave, grave threat to all of Europe.
Right.
So now it's very, very interesting story. And that's why the month of October is the dedicated to the Rosary, this beautiful, powerful prayer, because that feast falls in there. Now, do either of you have strong devotion to the Rosary?
Oh, Father Corey, I wanted to share with you just, I had this remarkable experience this past week. Some people might know that I've been affiliated with CatholicMom.com for many years, and I founded that website, but a couple of years ago it was acquired by Holy Cross Family Ministries, which was started by Father Patrick Payton, now Venerable Patrick Payton, priest who had a tremendous devotion to the Rosary, who made it his mission to invoke Our Lady of Victory and to share her devotion to Mary all over the world to millions and millions of people. He carried the cry to pray the Rosary every day as a family. And one of his sayings was, a world at prayer is a world at peace. And just that last week I was over in Northeastern Massachusetts for the grand opening of a museum of family prayer. This was just dedicated there at the site of where Father Payton is buried. So you can make a pilgrimage now to his gravesite, and also to this beautiful museum that doesn't just look at his life, but it actually looks at the history of family prayer from its origins in the Old Testament all the way through Jewish prayer into modern prayer, and really looks at the history of the Rosary. And it was so great to be there for a special mass with the bishop, for Eucharistic adoration, and then the blessing of this beautiful resource. And I just think, Father Payton, like the mission that he had to encourage people to pray the Rosary, that was really well known in like probably the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Sure. But there's a whole new generation of families now that really need to see the Rosary as, I hate to call it a weapon, but, a remarkable form of power to get some sense in the world that we live in nowadays. So that I had to say a little bit about that.
Oh, yeah. No. Now, Father Payton, was he the one that coined the phrase about a family that prays together stays together?
He was, actually. He was very famous for that saying. And it's funny. He was just he came over from Ireland came over to make his fortune. He desired to be a priest, but in Ireland, he actually was kind of never accepted into the seminary. Mm. So he came over to the U.S. and he wanted to make his fortune in real estate in the United States. But instead, he became a sexton at a parish, which is basically like a custodian. Mm-hmm. And some Holy Cross priests came to that parish to do a mission. And his interest in the priesthood was rekindled, and he joined seminary. But then he ended up getting very, very ill with tuberculosis. And it was through his prayer to Our Lady that he believes he was healed, because he was really kind of on his deathbed with tuberculosis and had this sort of miraculous healing that he, attributed to Mary. And that's where he really devoted the rest of his life to praying the Rosary and teaching others to pray. And people that work with them say, you priests, you all have reputations, Father Corey, but the people that staff with him just said he was tireless. Like they would have to beg him to go home at the end of the day because he was so devoted to the mission that he was on to make known the prayer of the rosary.
That's fantastic. Wow. Hey, ask for his intercession. That's all I can say for me. That's for sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, and I think again of, you know, like Mother Teresa, you know, just always with those beads, you know, no matter what she was doing. And that's, you know, sometimes I struggle, honestly, I always have with the routine, I think, side of it. So for me, I think I've sometimes that's been where it's, I personally feel like that might be the enemy trying to get me to miss the point of it all. Because, you know, I've done these things where I'm going to pray the rosary every day this year, you know, for like a New Year's resolution or for some sort of a particular spiritual intention during Lent. And, you know, I'll stick to it for a certain time, but then it'll become like, oh, I didn't do it yesterday, so now I have to do it twice today.
Right.
You know, and it's interesting because it's exactly what I think I've seen in some recent research that has talked about some of Martin Luther, for example, like some of his challenges with being over scrupulous, you know, with his office. You know, and like missing it for 3 or 4 days and then trying to do it all in one day and missing the point really of it and the graces. And so I think for me, it's something I'm always wanting to grow in. But I the last few years, I think I've gotten more consistent with, I may not do it every day, but when I do it, I really try to be very intentional about it. You know, there is an instinct that's developing, even if it's not a daily thing I've found where it might be like a few days or even a few weeks and then something will be going on or someone's in my, you know, in the family or a student or somebody's really struggling with something. And I find myself actually just kind of going right to the rosary, you know, that there is this recourse to it. And I think that's good because I don't know, like Lisa was saying, I mean, with this generation, I mean, there's such a, even with my students, you know, there's such a biblical illiteracy. There's such a, even in kids that are being raised in really like good Catholic homes sometimes, that just don't seem tethered. They don't seem to have that tradition. They don't seem to have that sort of instinct, you know, so I think it is something that's, even if it's something I'm struggling with, I'm trying to recognize more and more, well, hey, maybe I should get this down because there's a lot of other people who might benefit from seeing that example as well, you know, in me, you know, for their benefit. So that's, I think, another important aspect of it.
When I go through times when I'm struggling with it, which I do too, honestly, it really helps me to pray the rosary with other people.
Yeah.
And one thing that I greatly love is that now online, there are so many beautiful communities that are cropping up to pray the rosary together, including one, the one that's one of my favorites is on Instagram, the Many Hail Marys at a Time, a group of really thousands of people who get up. The lady who runs it is a working mother, and she prays the rosary. I believe I want to say if I'm going to do it live, I have to be up like before 4 a.m. to do it. But it's the thankfully for me, the video is saved and it's live, you know, throughout the day. But when you watch that, and she prays it with a different guest every day, so you can watch it live or recorded later on, but you see the comments and the prayer intentions streaming through on the comm box, and your eyes can't keep up with the number of thousands of prayer intentions happening every day. So that's, if you're struggling, it's pretty short, they go pretty quickly, and it's just, it will remind you of the power of this and how universal the prayer is.
Oh, wonderful.
Well, and I'm sure I'm stealing this from Scott Hahn or Dr. John Bergsmer, you know, somebody, one of those Franciscan University people that I love so much and that I got to study with, you know, praise God, you know, but somewhere along the line, someone made a really good point that we spend so much time, and this is, I think they were applying this more to adoration specifically, but, you know, rosary as well, that we can, I know I can, be so good at making the excuse like, well, you know, I really want to go for the quality time. You know, that's the most important thing. And as you know, that's true. But like, you know, they were making the point that you can't make quality time happen, you know, but you can, in a sense, control quantity time. You know, and they were really making a good case for don't downplay the routine. Like, don't overlook the importance of that, because setting a routine of any kind with prayer, but with the rosary, you know, especially in this case, that if you do make it routine, if you can make it some kind of routine, then you're in a sense opening the door to God to then give you the quality time when he so chooses to do that. And I think that's something we forget about too a lot of the time.
Absolutely. You know, and of course, if we want to talk about, like Lisa was talking about with you know, groups of praying the rosary, we would be very much remiss at this moment if we didn't mention our good friends, Greg and Jennifer with the Rosary Army. Of course.
Oh, absolutely.
We got to make sure we bring them in this. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's interesting, though, about talking about, you know, for getting back to the rosary and getting back to the prayers and getting back to the need for it. It's interesting. This past week, I can't remember where I heard it or someone mentioned, but John Paul II's letter, St. John Paul II's letter, who, of course, whose feast day is in October, Rosarium Virginis Mariae, you know, the Rosary of the Virgin Mary, this document he brought out. And what everybody knows that for, of course, is that's where he established the Luminous Mysteries.
Right.
However, we also have to remember it's a fairly lengthy document. It's John Paul II. It's a lengthy document. He didn't write non-lengthy documents. I love John Paul II, but he did not write non-lengthy documents. But it's a beautiful document. It really is as much a meditation on the rosary as it is anything else. It's a letter of love from John Paul II, who, of course, his motto is totus tuus, all yours, totally yours, to Our Lady. You know, that it was this letter of love from him to Our Lady and to her rosary that you know, he was so faithful to and he loved so deeply. It's worth going back and reading, because it's not a hard document to read. It's just I pulled up the reader mode in Firefox. You know, you can just get the text. They don't get any pictures or anything. And it estimates anywhere from 72 to 90 minutes to read. But it's worth taking that hour and a half to read if it takes you that long. Because it is a wonderful document.
Maybe you can put the link to that in the show notes.
I will, absolutely. I will make sure that gets in the show notes, because it's worth taking the time to read. I mean, it was written 17 years ago, and it's still very much worth reading. Of course, you know, the teachings of it are timeless. So, you know, even if it was written, you know, 517 years ago, it'd still be worth reading. But it's a wonderful document. It's one that I've got on my personal list to go back and read, because it very much is worth it. You know, the John Paul II loved the rosary. He loved Our Lady, and he wanted us to have that same love for it. So going on with that, you know, we're kind of jumping around here, but like with the rosary and the saints and, you know, it really all feeds into the need for prayer. You know, the rosary again, being this great form of prayer. But so many of the saints that we cover, prayer was a vital part of their life, and that's why they're saints. And they really give us the example. Lisa brought up the guardian angels, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here. We all prayed that poem prayer.
We do that every night with our daughter.
Oh, wonderful. Wonderful.
And she's starting to repeat it. And actually, if I may, just for a sec, because this is more of like a praise God moment too, because with, again, the routine thing and prayer, and then, you know, that made me think of that with her and kind of raising her, because she's our first child, and, you know, like we're trying things out, you know, and will this stick? And usually she's pretty good about it, but then she gets goofy and she's rolling around or she's crying and stuff. So we've had our frustrating moments. And then sure enough, we were at a wedding a couple days ago. And for the reception, they didn't like want little kids at the reception. I guess I don't know if it was insurance or what.
but so like we got something
right. So you know, but it was different, because you know, we're used to, of course, taking her everywhere with us. And then so we had some family came and watched her, and they were texting us along the way, and they filled us in when we got home, and it was just like melting our hearts, because they said, you know, when it was dinner time, like she walked us through everything that we were supposed to do. And then she made us pray. And then at bedtime, you know, she's like, okay, now we go over here and we kneel and we pray. And she like went through every little thing. And we were just so like blown away. Like, hey, look, so even when she's complaining deep down,
she's,
you know, that family example really seems to actually count for something.
Now, how old is she?
So she'll be 3 in December.
Wow.
So she's, she's really like, No, now we go pray and you put your hands like this. And
that's so sweet.
We were just, that's like the best thing we could have been told, you know?
Yeah. Well, it was, I have some family or some friends here, a family that's friends here in the parish. You know, their little daughters, she would almost get offended if she couldn't lead the meal prayer, the before meal prayer. She would just get upset. It's like, okay, you can do it. it's all yours.
She doesn't defer to the priest, huh?
Yeah, yeah. No, it was good though, but you know, but these prayers that we do, and that's something that it's great. You know, you teach your kids, and I'm sure Lisa, you taught your kids as well, is that, you know, this prayer is to bring our minds and our hearts to God. You know, ultimately, yeah. The rosary and all the prayers we do are to bring our minds and our hearts to God. And that was St. Therese's message. John Paul II, of course, that was his message. So many of the saints that we talk about, we take time for prayer to bring our hearts to God, which is something we need in our world today, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Father, I think one great blessing of kind of, I don't know, I don't want to say like rote prayer, but our standard prayers, like mm-hmm. the ones that we learn as children, is that in those times when we're too broken to come up with our own words, that the church has given us these beautiful words that are always on our lips and ready mm-hmm. to be prayed. And it's really interesting. I mean, my mom unfortunately is going through a very bad bout of Parkinson's related mm-hmm. dementia. But it's interesting that in her hardship, she's very, very swift to pray the Hail Mary. It's always there for her.
Wonderful.
And it just reminds me that, you know, that's something that when, as she's losing, you know, kind of, grips on sometimes where she is or what year it is or whatever, that she can still remember all the mysteries of the rosary and that she still has recourse to reach out to Our Lady, you know, in her moment of need. That's a great gift.
Oh, absolutely. Wow. Absolutely. I've heard so many stories of, you know, priest goes in to do an anointing and the person is, you know, in some kind of coma state or something like that. And as soon as the priest starts praying the Our Father, the person kind of wakes up and joins in, or, mm-hmm. you know, or at least responds in some way, where maybe it's not even waking up. And I've seen that before too, where as I'm praying with them, I'm praying, you know, doing the anointing and praying the Our Father, you can see there's kind of a response, you know, to mm-hmm. them, you know, maybe they look more peaceful at that moment, you know, something like mm-hmm. that, where you can see a response because they can hear, you know, a lot of times when people are in a coma, I don't know how much people realize this, but hearing is often the last sense to go.
Right.
You know, they can't see, they can't speak, but they can still hear. And, you know, that's why it's so important if you've got a loved one who is, you know, in a state of like a coma, you know, they're on their deathbed, to speak to them, let them know that you're there. But so they can hear, and they hear those prayers that it they can respond in however they're able to do so. It's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
But
and I think too that, you know, when we look at so many of our prayers that we think of as sort of traditional prayers, and we kind of look into the history of those prayers, we can see the connection to scripture mm-hmm. so clearly.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's kind of one of the things that I love to share with, you know, friends who aren't Catholic, who question why we pray the way that we do. Then you can point to, you know, Luke 1 or other parts mm-hmm. of the Bible where our prayers are coming directly from those, and yeah. saying, well, really, you know, you may think that we don't know our scripture, but
yeah.
when we
yeah.
pray this way, it's because we're using the words that God and yeah. Jesus and the saints have given us. So,
well, and that's such a great gift. That's such a great, and it really is about the communion of saints. It's so funny you should bring that up, because I just was inspired the other day to share this with my students. I did a little thing at the beginning of class with it, but Psalm 88. You know, that you have the prayer of a sick person, you have Friday night prayer every week. And I'll never forget. I was a seminarian for a year for the Diocese of Harrisburg, but, you know, 10 years ago now already. But it was just such an incredible experience. And I made, you know, so many wonderful friends through my prayer life deep and so much. And you hear that similar story, you know, from so many men who kind of took that leap and went into seminary and then ultimately discerned that they weren't called to the priesthood, but had such a great experience. And I remember that it was a troubling prayer to pray that every Friday night, where, you know, and I, like the last stanza, I think, is a friend and enemy you have taken away. My one companion is darkness. You know, it's like this miserable, like super depressing psalm about, like, you know, your terrors. Your terrors have utterly destroyed me. I'm drowning as in a flood. Like, and it's like, geez. So, and I remember, like, I was talking to this priest friend of mine in the seminary about it, and my sort of complaint was, like, I'm really struggling with this. Because here we are, you know, we go through this hard week of all of our academic stuff, and it's the weekend, you know, and we're seminarians, you know, but we're going out to the movies, we're going out visiting family, like, you know, it's Friday night, it's it's great. And I said, every time I pray this, like, I don't, Father, I don't feel like this ever on a Friday night. And he just looked me dead in the eye, and he says, somebody does.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a ton of bricks. I was like, oh, wait, so this isn't just for me and about me. You know, like, I'm giving voice to this person's prayer. And the same psalm featured, I'll share this real quickly, another priest friend said that he had a parishioner, a teenage girl, who tried to take her own life. And they found her in time, and they saved her. And so she's recovering in her hospital room. So she's even, in a sense, more miserable now, because now she hasn't even been able to, in a sense, in her mind, achieve this thing she was trying to do. Even though it's, of course, never the answer. And so he goes in to see her, and she does not want to see him. You know, I don't want to hear about your loving God, blah, 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 like all that. So he just sits there, and he's just there, doesn't say a word. And it's a Friday night, so he starts praying the Breviary, and he starts praying Psalm 88 out loud, just quietly off to the side. And she sort of perks up as she hears it, and she leans forward. When he's done, she goes, that's in there? You know, like she could not believe that that was in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, whatever she had heard, whatever she thought about it. And hearing in this, you know, like David, right? You know, like here's somebody, it's in this case, it's someone thousands of years ago, but here's someone who knows what I'm feeling.
Right.
Was really what began her kind of path of recovery. So you want to talk about the communion of the saints. I mean, like David is still operating now through the Psalms. And so it's so wonderful and mysterious, more than just some sort of like, oh yeah, that's a person we remember. And, you know, it's like, they're alive now with me here, you know, if I'll recognize it.
Well, that's the beauty of the Liturgy of the Hours, the Breviary, whatever you want to call it, whether it's the traditional Breviary or the Liturgy of the Hours, the newer Breviary. We're praying on behalf of and for the church, especially for me as a priest. You know, we the priests have an obligation to pray the Liturgy of the Hours. You know, we take that on at our diaconate ordination. We do this because we are praying for the church, but we are also praying on behalf of the church. You know, I once heard it said that certain religious orders, especially the cloistered nuns, they pray for the church when the church can't pray.
Right.
You know,
when
you know, the average person is off doing their job, they're driving down the road, they're working, they're doing what they need, you know, they're working with their families, they're doing what, you know, their busyness of life. There, some of us are called to pray for them on their behalf, you know, because they can't at that moment. And that's such a powerful thing. And that's, you know, that's the intercession of the saints here on earth. You know, we are interceding for each other. And so the Breviary is a beautiful prayer, you know, and that many of the saints had, you know, the divine office of one sort or another. Of course, it's changed throughout the history of the church. But the same basic ideas still exist, that it's, we take time throughout our day, little chunks of time throughout our day to pray. If we do the Liturgy Hours right, you know, if we do the Breviary right, we do it in, you know, a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the afternoon, a little bit in the evening, and a little bit right before we go to bed. Doesn't always work that way, but but it's still taking time throughout the day to pray. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not just priests who pray the Breviary. It's lay people. Everyone can pray the Breviary.
Yeah.
At my old parish in Fresno, our pastor was in the habit on the weekday morning masses of praying the shorter Christian prayer version of it with whoever came to 8 o'clock mass.
Oh, sure.
And he would always say that it really blessed him to be praying it, you know, in that community, in that family of the parish, that it was really a good thing. And I think it was beautiful for the faithful to see him kind of coming and praying that way too. Like, he would just sit in the pew with everyone else and, you know, pray those prayers that way. Do you pray yours ever with other people, Father, or do you usually pray it by yourself?
I do usually pray it by myself. It just, I haven't gotten the habit of doing it. It is a beautiful thing. I mean, I remember a pastor of mine right before I entered the seminary who would regular, maybe not even pray it with others, but he would at least sit in the church and pray the Breviary. I haven't quite gotten that habit. It helps. I've got a little chapel here in my rectory.
Oh, that's nice.
You know, so I can go down and with permission of the bishop, I have the Blessed Sacrament in that chapel. I have a little, I have a tabernacle there, so I can sit in front of our Lord there in my chapel and pray. And that's a great grace for me to be able to do.
Yeah.
But just to encourage people to pray the breviary, to see people praying the breviary is a wonderful thing. It really is. And I would do it more, but it does help that we are still in the habit of praying the rosary as a community before at least nice. Daily mass here. So we'll have someone who will usually lead the rosary every day.
That's great.
Yeah. And I was just thinking of going back to the rosary, but thinking of a little old lady that was here. She only lived for about 6 months after I got here. She was she was elderly. She was frail. She was not in good health when I first got here. And I sadly had her funeral only about 6 months after I got here. But every morning she would pray. She was the one who would lead the rosary at that time. And in talking with her, she prayed the rosary many times every day. You know, so many rosaries that she just kept praying and praying. And even when she was in the nursing home, she would keep praying that rosary, constantly praying it. It was just a beautiful thing. And, we need that person in our parish that is so into prayer like that. Again, whether it's rosary, the liturgy hours, whatever it might be, spending time with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, of course, adoration. We need people like that in our parish. We need to be people like that in our parish. Maybe that's a better way to put it.
I know. I keep thinking when I'm older and like, no, now, right now.
Yep.
I have a question for you too. I was just thinking because I was looking around in some of these, I've got these, you can see me on the screen. Everybody else can't, but I've got the Lives of the Saints, Volume 1 and 2. Which is always good. I some of the drawings though are kind of funny. So I like the hairstyles.
It's kind of a dated book. I mean, it's good material, but the book is a little dated itself. But anyways,
but I was just curious. I didn't know if, and sometimes it is the case, or sometimes it's not. I don't know if there's a saint or someone associated with like your birthday, who has any particular connection with you or not. I was just wondering.
You want to go first, Lisa, or?
Well, it's not a saint for my birthday so much, but it's my patron saint after St. Therese, my second favorite. So I am the daughter of my daddy is named Patrick and my grandma was Patricia. And I was born kind of before there were ultrasounds. So I didn't have a name for the first couple of days because I was intended to be Patrick. So our family has a great big devotion to St. Patrick. And he's really like he's for my writing, and I have actually written a book about him. He's really my go-to. And a couple things for our family that we do. So one thing is that a lot of us have our alarm set for 3:17 p.m., which is for his feast day, March 17th. And we just kind of pause at that moment and remember all the many people in our family that are named for Patrick, which is a lot of us.
Awesome.
Almost all of my siblings have somebody for that. And also, I don't want to say who it is, but one of my family members uses 0317 for every I could hack anything of theirs because
every
that's
password,
their.
Exactly.
So it's kind of little ways like that that we just remind ourselves.
That's
And for me, like every time, so often I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll look at the clock and it'll say 3:17 and I'll say, of course it does. That's
really,
I meant to like be praying for my family right now. So yeah, just that's think awesome. Of those little connections. It's so good.
That explains why your first Chime Travelers book was St. Patrick.
St. Patrick. It does. Yes.
Wonderful. For me, it's not so much. I mean, I was born on the feast of St. Cyril of Alexandria, who is another powerful saint. I mean, he was a reformer saint. But for me, it's more the feast of my ordination, which is the day before. Okay. So I was I did this on purpose so I'd actually remember my ordination date. No, I'm kidding. But I was ordained on my birthday is June 27th. I was ordained on June 26th, which is the feast of St. Jose Maria Escriva.
Okay. Yeah.
Oh, that's an awesome one.
You know, I mean, he's one of those saints that you either love him or you hate him. I love him. I love him. I love the devotion that he has that became Opus Dei, you know, and part of my vocational story goes through Opus Dei. I had friends there at the parish I was at. Well, first at the Air Force Base I was stationed at, and then later at the parish off the Air Force Base outside of St. Louis, who were involved with Opus Dei. And they invited the husband invited me to join for the evenings of recollection. They do once a month. They do these beautiful evenings of recollection where there's prayer, there's talks, there's adoration, confessions available. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's something I wish I could get going on in parishes, but it's really hard to do, you know, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. But it was through those evenings of recollection that I really began to discern my vocation to the priesthood. And so I've got a great devotion to him. And of course, you know, you read his writings and there are those little snippets. He's got, you know, the way, the forge, the furrow, things like that, where they're very simple little writings, but you could chew on them. And there's such great writings about prayer, you know, praying always. He took that seriously. That your work is you pray through your work. Your work is prayer. You're it's not like the, well, my work is my prayer is kind of a, I don't have to actually pray because I'm doing my work. No, it's you offer your work as your prayer. You're consciously saying, Lord, I give you this document I have to write. Lord, I give you this drive I have to take for this meeting. Lord, you know, doing that as a prayer, you know, it, being explicit about it. You know, he took St. Benedict's Ora et Labora very seriously.
Literally.
Right. Literally. Prayer and work together. You know, that every moment of our life is a prayer, should be a prayer. And that's for me personally, that's a saint that I have great devotion for because of that connection, not just with my ordination, but also because of my discernment as well. How about you?
It's just interesting because I was flipping through one that I think I want to get to know better. In the volume 2 here of The Lives of the Saints, I've never heard of this guy. I flipped to my birthday, which is January 5th, and it's St. Gerlach of Valkenburg.
Oh.
Patron of domestic animals, funny enough. So I have to look more into him. I don't know anything about that guy. But January 4th is St. Elizabeth Ann Seton.
Yep.
And
awesome.
It's just funny because I've often thought about, like, I don't know. If I'm living in the late 1700s, early 1800s, and I'm in her sort of ambit, I'm sure we would have gotten along and I would have respected her deeply. I've always wondered, like, I don't know, like, how well we would have, you know, if we would have hung out and chatted, you know, like it's just like, in terms of our life experiences and stuff. But I grew up going to a parish named after her. It was one of the first parishes named after her. It was a parish founded in the late 70s, so she had only been canonized for 2 years at the time the parish was founded. So I grew up going to that parish. I kind of knew about her because of that. And then I went to Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg as a seminarian, which, you know, Bishop could have sent me to other places, but he sent me there. So they're like, I'm right in the hub of Emmitsburg. Yep. I would pass through there all the time, you know, before that even, you know, so like the area is pretty close to where I live. And then now, lo and behold, here I am at my new job teaching, and they have a house system at the high school I teach at. They just started it last year, each house is under a patronage, and I got lumped into Seton House.
There you go.
So I keep ending up with her, you know, and I got to work at that parish that I had grown up going to, and we're parishioners there now. And then when I left working there, they gave me like a little bronze statue of her that's on my desk now. So it's just funny. She seems to always be there for me, you know, and especially as a teacher, like I'm appreciating that more and more, like, okay, this seems to be on purpose, you know, but yeah, she's one I always want to learn more about her. You know, I know the basic structure of her story and everything, but, you know, to really take that to heart vocationally now too, you know, in my professional vocation is something that's kind of a personal goal for me now.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And your new pin, 0104.
Right. for everything. Absolutely everything. You know.
Yeah, let's get that out there so people know, hey, if you want to get out. <I'm kidding>. Well, very good. Very good. Is there any last thoughts either of you would like to share on any of the topics we talked about? We've kind of bounced around, which is good.
Quite a few, yeah.
No, it just makes me want to go read more. I have to just tell you that book that you held up, Mike. Mm-hmm. So I have volume 1 of that, and it's so romantic because it was a gift that my mom gave to my dad for Christmas of 1975, and it's inscribed from her to him.
Oh, wow.
And that is the year that they went to Rome for the very first time on a holy year pilgrimage. Wow. And she wrote to Pat from Anne, 1975, the best year of our life. And then and it reads like a love letter, but it's in the front of that book. And at some point in my childhood, I stole that book from my dad, and I have it now. and I love it. And weird hairstyles and the illustrations and all. It's very romantic to me.
That's great.
That my mom would, as a love letter, give my dad a book of the saints.
That's awesome. Beautiful. That's fantastic. Wow. That's a great way to show love. Yeah. That's awesome. Well, very good.
I don't really have much to add. I just think it is just, you know, these saints, you know, and especially for whatever reason, this October, you know, I'm feeling more and more called to really try to follow along with, you know, liturgical calendar, with liturgy of the hours, you know, and just to really, you know, there's a reason there's so many of them packed in October. And maybe an opportunity to pick up the rosary a little more often.
Oh, very good. Yeah, that I can't get any better than that. So check out the saints. There's plenty of them. So, well, thank you all again for listening. We really appreciate those who listen, who support our SQPN podcast, who send feedback, who leave comments and likes on Facebook and YouTube and all these other places where you can find our podcast. Please do share our podcast. We really want to expand our ministry, expand our message that we want to get out, that message of the, you know, bringing the faith to the, you know, the culture to the light of the faith. That's really what we want to do, is we want to bring our culture and bring the light of faith into it. So please do continue to share our podcast, whether it's this one, Let's Talk, or our Secrets of shows, our Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, all the different shows that we have. We have so many shows, so many things that we want to get out there. And it's through your help, through your sharing of our shows, that we can get those messages out. Of course, we also, like every other organization in the world, need, you know, we need money to keep the lights on, figuratively and literally, in the case of Dom, since this is his full-time job. So we appreciate everyone who supports us through our Patreon campaign. This week, I'd like to, as I do every week, would like to thank some of our patrons: Sally F, Nellie B, Lindsay, Laura R, and Donna C. Thank you, and thank everyone who support our Patreon campaign, who are our Patreon patrons. If you'd like to join these patrons in contributing to SQPN, you can find our Patreon campaign at sqpn.com/give, or at patreon.com/starquest. If you go there, you can join in and give monthly contributions to keep our shows on the air. So thank you very much to everyone who supports us financially, and of course supports us with your prayers, talking about prayer. We also greatly appreciate the prayers that are said for our work that we do here. So Lisa, would you like to go first with our picks this week?
Sure. So this is going to be one that's going to be really helpful for anybody that wants to pray the rosary more during the month of October: the Family Rosary app from Holy Cross Family Ministries. When you open up the app, you're greeted with a beautiful image of Venerable Patrick Peyton, and you can actually pray the audio recording along with him and a group of family members. So it's your chance to pray with a saint in the making that's happening right now. And this is a very concise, beautiful rosary and beautiful artwork to look at. It gives all the instructions on how to pray the rosary. So it's the Family Rosary app.
Excellent. Yeah. We'll make sure to have links to those. And it looks like that's available on both Android and
iOS. So
that's a very good thing for me, who's on an Android. I always enjoy the ability to pray or use Android apps. So it's on both of them. So we'll put links to both.
And when you go over and search on the Apple Store, I don't know what pops up, but you'll see a purple icon, and this is a free app. So there's no charge for this app, unlike some other rosary apps that are out there.
Yeah, they call it the Mobile Rosary. Family Rosary's Mobile Rosary. So we'll put links to those in the show notes. Mike, what do you have for a pick this week?
This one's a little more, I guess, you know, specifically in the realm of kind of scripture study, I guess. But hot off the presses, the aforementioned Dr. John Bergsma, who I'm just a huge fanboy of.
I like his stuff.
I was fortunate to have him for two classes at Franciscan, but... and he helped me to pass for my master's degree. He was one of the comps questions I got, so I was stoked. But he just released this book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so that's Dead Sea Scrolls are a big focus of his. You know, he's kind of one of the world's leading experts on them. And just to give you a hint here, the focus here is not so much just on the scrolls and their connection to sort of the Old Testament, but this time he's showing how much they can shed light on the New Testament as well. And here's just a few of the chapter titles: Baptism and the Scrolls, the Eucharist and the Scrolls, Holy Orders and the Scrolls, and the Church and the Scrolls. And so I'm very excited to start digging into this a little bit more and to really sort of see how Jewish really, you know, the early church was and how we really kind of come out of this story of Israel. It's really exciting.
That's awesome.
Yeah, that book have stick figures?
This one does not, but I'm using his stick figures in my class, actually. It actually really helps them remember it. So I just did that today. Funny enough.
Yep. Very good. I enjoy his material. I've gotten to take some presentations by him when they do their priest retreat that they're doing now. Matter of fact, I think he's going to be at the one in San Diego I'm going to in the winter in January.
Oh,
I think he's
going
to be there with Scott Hahn. So looking forward to it again, because he's such a great presenter, great sense of humor.
Yes.
So speaking of Bibles, that's actually a good transition, because scripture study was also my pick of the week. This past week, we didn't have Let's Talk because I was out of town. And I was out of town because it was our priest assembly. Every year we do a priest assembly. And so I were for that. Well, we've got a priest here. One of my fellow diocesan priests is a scripture scholar, and he's absolutely brilliant. His name is Father Joseph Panessa. You may recognize the name from he was on EWTN. He's got a bunch of writings. Well, my pick is his writings. He's got a Catholic Bible study called Come and See. And excellent Bible studies. They're
I have those.
You have them. Excellent.
Yes. Those. I probably have 7 or 8 of those.
Yeah, it's a fairly large, lengthy number.
Series, yeah.
Yeah, it's a fairly lengthy number, and it's a great Bible study. I mean, he's a brilliant scholar. He works with someone else, Lori Manhart, on many of them, but he's an excellent scholar. He's brilliant. He presents things very clearly, very easily. It was a very enjoyable conference or assembly because he's just such a great presenter and everything. And it carries over to his Bible studies. So I definitely want to encourage you to check those out. The Come and See Catholic Bible Studies. You can get them at Amazon and everywhere else you can find great books. So do check those out, because he's, despite having what is a very exclusive degree, he's got his SSD, his sacred doctorate in sacred scripture, which is a very prestigious degree. He can speak to very common, simple language, you know. So and he's a priest from Eastern Montana. He's actually out in the assignment I was at before coming here, which are two small towns separated 70 miles apart. So he's not in academia anywhere. He's in a parish as a pastor. So anyways, check those out. We'll put links to those studies there. Very much worth checking out.
Yeah.
Well, thank you both very much for coming on. Lisa, where can people find you?
Definitely at lisahendy.com and on social media at Lisa Hendy. Two E's and Hendy.
There you go. Excellent. Nice. And Mike.
Best place over at thegraciousguest.org. It's a blog and podcast and muse. So,
excellent.
Yeah.
I like that name.
Yeah. That's fun.
And you can find me, Father Corey Stika. You can find me at my website, frcorey.org, where I post my homilies. You can find me on Facebook, Father Corey Stika, Twitter occasionally. I'm not so much on Twitter, Fr Corey Stika, and many other places. Just look for Father Corey Stika and you'll probably find me at some point. Thank you again for listening. If you have any feedback on this episode, say a particular saint you have a attachment to or a prayer that you enjoy, send us feedback. We want to talk about this some more. So it's letstalk@sqpn.com is our email address. You can also leave a comment on SQPN Facebook page as well. We'll see that, and we'll definitely include that in the next episode. Thank you all again for listening, and God bless.